the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord," that is Jehovah, He is the God. The Lord, Jehovah, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So far, the reading of God's Word, two verses in particular. Verse 24, "And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And then also verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His inspired, infallible Word. Beloved, it is the God that answers by fire. A contest, and the people were all ready for that. Well spoken. Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? Is Elijah the prophet of the Lord or is it the 450 prophets of Baal? And let me transfer that to today. Is it Christ or is it mammon and pleasure? Is it reformation in the church or will there only be continued apostasy? You see, Elijah, whose name means Jehovah is God, he stands alone there on Carmel as a witness to God's truth. Yes, there are 100 prophets hid by 50s in two different caves by Obadiah. And there were the 7,000 who never bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah finds out later on when he's under the juniper tree. But none of them were prophets prophesying in that time. There was no new word of the Lord in those years of famine. It was a famine of God's word. But always, the Church of Jesus Christ stands as a small remnant among the ungodly. Will there be reformation? So in this contest, notice first of all that we have remnant theology taught. Ye are many. It's always the majority that are on the side of wickedness. They unnumber God's little flock. They are numerous like the weeds of an uncultivated field. They are vessels of wrath. Look at the world today as it continues leaping and dancing in its sin. And the church is small, wretched, and almost looks ridiculous. A booth in a cucumber field. What we have here, second of all, in Elijah, is a concrete calling of the church in every age. And what is the calling of the church? It is to stand against all apostasy. And may that apostasy not take place within the true church itself. The same calling in respect to the spirit of Antichrist that fills the world today. Who is God? It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of revealed truth. And there can be no compromise. No halting between two different opinions. And now thirdly, notice it is the God that answers with fire. What an appropriate contest. No, it's not a contest between who gives water. The people already had a sign of God's power with withholding the rain for 3.5 years, the famine that spread through the land. But now it is the God who answers with fire. Baal was known as the God of the sun. And devotees to him were those who had passed through the fire. But fire is also associated with the true God of heaven, isn't he? Let the God who is God prove that he is God by reaching down from heaven and accepting the sacrifice with fire. The God that answers with fire. You see, that fire is important because it is, first of all, an evidence of God's presence and of God's holiness. We read that especially in Exodus chapter 2. The first 5 verses of that chapter. Exodus 3, I'm sorry. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see what this great sight is, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place thereon thou standest is holy ground. So fire. To Moses it was a sign of God's presence, but also of God's holiness. But fire from heaven is also a symbol of God's sin-hating wrath. What do we read in Mark? I'm looking now at Mark chapter 9. And it is verses 43 following. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Fire is a symbol of God's sin-hating wrath. Even as that fire, boys and girls, fell down there upon Sodom and Gomorrah and consumed those cities and those that dwell in it. Or as fire went far from heaven upon Nadab and Abihu, the 2 sons of Eli, who were offering strange worship. Or later on as the fire took hold of Korah and his followers and burnt them up. So an evidence of God's presence, his holiness, his hate of sin. But thirdly, fire from heaven is also a sign of God's acceptance of an appointed and substitutionary sacrifice. God commands that that sacrifice be made. And what do we read in Leviticus? I'm thinking now of Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And we read there, "And there came a fire out from the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces." So fire from heaven is also God's acceptance of the sacrifice that is given in our place as sinners. Acts chapter 2, fire is a symbol, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 3. And fifthly, it is by fire that God will deal with unbelievers when the Savior returns. In fleeing fire, take vengeance upon them that know not God, nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm looking at verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Fire from heaven. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. So that is the contest that is going to take place. The God that sends fire from heaven upon the sacrifice, He is God alone. Notice with me the altar of the prophets of Baal. Notice in contrast the altar of Jehovah, and then thirdly the response of the people. An altar is a picture of God's people drawing near to their God, or the wicked drawing near and trying to appease their God. Oh, the wicked were many. Because they were many and Elijah is only one, they had to provide the bullocks, choosing one for themselves. And they cut up that bullock and they put it upon the wood, but put no fire underneath it. How Elijah must have looked closely and had Israel look closely, because this was a trick of the prophets of false gods. It would seem like fire would come instantly, yet it was secretly put underneath, but no, that could not happen. No fire underneath it. Their God has to answer with fire from above. And the people like this contest. It is well spoken. They are eager for a sign from heaven. And so they pray to their God. Oh, no one can say that the worship of these prophets was without zeal and enthusiasm. Listen as they cry out, "O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us!" And they cried out for 6 hours from noon, from morning, 9 o'clock till noon, and then from noon to midday, they prayed and they called and they prophesied till evening. Oh, hear us, Baal. Hear us. And verse 27, we have the beautiful sarcasm of Elijah. Now, usually we think of sarcasm as not a good thing, that we shouldn't use it. And was it wrong for Elijah now? "It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them And he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the men, after their manner. What horrible business was going on there? Why? Why this sarcasm on the mouth of Elijah? And the answer is contempt. Contempt of those who were deceiving and leading God's sheep astray. Leaders in that church, schismatic church, contempt for them. But more. For don't we read in Psalm 2, and don't we read in Isaiah 44 that our God will have the wicked in derision? When they think that they can do whatever they want, but he has set his Christ upon his throne. Laughter of God at the foolishness and sin of the wicked. And behind them is Satan trying to gather from God's church those to his own throng. They cried aloud for 6-7 hours. And we read then in verse 29, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. It shows that idols are the work of man's hands. Idols cannot see. Idols cannot hear. Idols cannot do anything. They are weak, just like the men who make them. Oh, the Lord will have them in derision. There lies the sacrifice on the altar to Baal, still unconsumed. They have no God to hear them. They have no God to save them. They have no answer to their prayers. They have no communion with Baal. Yes, perhaps he's off traveling or sleeping. Because their gods, made by their own hands, are not concerned with the affairs of men. Those idols will allow thousands and thousands of sins just to continue. And their golden calves or their idols are made by men's hands with a smiling face saying, all is well, don't worry. That's the kind of God that they wanted. And there burns no sacrifice for them or for their sins. For 6-7 hours they cry out, O Baal, hear us, send fire. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. No sacrifice for them and for their sins. Elijah allows them to go first, for they are many. May the people clearly see that the God that those prophets say is Baal is no God. And now Elijah says to the people, come closer to me. Come closer to me. And when there had once been an altar to the Lord there on Mount Carmel before the temple was born, for earlier in the Old Testament there were altars on the hills. But there was no altar now because that altar was left alone. It was neglected and forsaken by the apostasy of the people. And so Elijah must build the altar. And he builds it by taking 12 stones. Why is that important, boys and girls? Because unlike the sight of our eyes, Elijah beholds by faith the one church of Jesus Christ. Although the 10 tribes had left schismatically from the true church, from the house of David, Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, still sees the 12 tribes together as the church of God. And so he puts 12 stones there on the altar, picturing the unity of the church, believed in by faith. And that's what we say also in this world, isn't it? When there are many different denominations in churches, I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The altar is not only built or repaired, but the altar now is carefully prepared as by the Levitical law. There must be wood put down there on the altar, and then the animal must be cut up in the right fashion and the right elements put there on the fire to be consumed. Because that altar, in the name of the Lord, with its sacrifice, is pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice that would hang upon the wood of the cross and would be the forgiveness of our sins. And as Elijah is carefully doing this, the people are going to see some difference from the will worship of the prophets of Baal, doing whatever they wanted, to the proper worship of God demanded in the second commandment. And that speaks to us today too. Young people, if you go with a friend or something else, perhaps to another church, you might say, this is interesting. Wow, this is different than what we do in our church. There's a lot of songs. There might be a dance done for you. They might have a film. You might have stories told. It's called will worship, isn't it? But God will not be worshipped however our sinful flesh wants it. But God has prescribed for us His worship. And that is why the prophet of the Lord carefully lays the sacrifice there on that new altar in obedience to God's commandments. And now that everything is set there on the altar, Elijah says, come, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it upon the sacrifice. What? That doesn't make sense, right? If you want a fire in your fireplace, you keep your wood dry so that at least when you try to light it, it will burn. But now Elijah goes and throws 4 barrels of water over it. And the water runs down the sacrifice and on the wood. And Elijah says a second time, get 4 more barrels filled with water and pour it upon the sacrifice. And the people with astonishment look on as 4 more barrels are poured over the altar. That makes 8. And then Elijah says, fill up 4 more barrels with water and pour it over the sacrifice. 12 barrels of water, and the water is now running over the sacrifice, wetting everything and filling the whole ditch around the altar. Astonishment. Astonishment. Yes, the altar was repaired. There had been an altar, neglected, destroyed, now rebuilt. And that's what you and I need to do still today. Is there trouble in our family? Is there rebelliousness of our children? How is the altar going, the family altar in your homes? Parents, are you praying to the Lord for your children by name? Is your family altar doing well? Is it well attended, or has it been neglected because you're so busy doing so many things, serving other gods? And it is at the very time of the evening sacrifice back there in Jerusalem, when the burnt offering would be offered for the people, that Elijah offers his prayer. And over against the 6 to 7 hours that the prophets of Baal were running around and crying to their God and cutting themselves, there's this little prayer of Elijah, which doesn't take longer than 30 seconds to read. It says something about the brevity of prayer, doesn't it? We don't need a lot of words to get God's attention or for God to hear us. Oh, a brief prayer from the heart is what is needed. Elijah draws near to that altar that is a picture of the substitutionary atonement, now of animals, pointing forward to the Christ who would die for us. And a simple and short prayer, calling on the covenant God of Israel. Oh, what a beautiful prayer that is. Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. He is calling out to the covenant God. We are faithless. We violate God's commandment, but God is faithful to His covenant. And it is that faith in that covenant that gives Elijah this boldness. And so he prays to the one who never forsakes us. And the contents of that prayer, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Second, that I am thy servant and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Jehovah God and that thou hast turned back their heart again. Beloved, that is a beautiful prayer. A prayer that the people will recognize Jehovah as the only God. It is a prayer that as they look at those 3.5 years of famine, they recognize that wasn't just Elijah. It was Elijah praying to Jehovah, God who shut the heavens as He said He would when the people depart in sin. And it is at the word of Jehovah, Elijah is just a servant, that there is this contest here on Mount Carmel. And it is only by Jehovah God that rain will ever come again and blessing for His people in the way of repentance. Oh, what love Elijah has, because Jehovah God has that love for His apostatizing covenant people. He says, Oh Lord, may this people know that Thou art Jehovah God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. That they realize their sin, sin of serving other gods, for there's only one God, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known. And there he is, kneeling near the altar, not afraid, but full of confidence, bold. And it is the fire of God's presence. It is the fire of God's holiness. It is also the fire of God in which He accepts the sacrifice that is given in our place. That fire comes down upon that altar and upon that bullock that was cut up there instead upon the sinful people. And that fire, showing God's approval of that sacrifice, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood underneath the sacrifice, consumes even the stones of the altar, the dust that is around it, and licks up all the water in the trench and that is over that wet sacrifice. What a glorious, glorious picture of our Christ. When we of ourselves are smothered with our sins and our guilt, are accepted by God through the substitutionary atonement of His Christ. Yes, fire comes down. For we are redeemed with judgment, aren't we? That's the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 27. God's people will be redeemed with judgment. There is judgment upon those who continue in their sins. But there is mercy, for that wrath of God against sin is turned away from His people, His elect, and put upon the one who is given to stand in our place, the Christ. And notice, beloved, perhaps you say, why in the world did that fire take up even the stones of the altar? Wasn't it important that there remain there an altar to Jehovah on Mount Carmel? And the answer is no. No, there was an altar there before the temple was built. But once the temple is built, even as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, Jerusalem, that is the place you are to worship in the Old Testament dispensation. You are not to have all kinds of different altars to Jehovah. God's people need to go to Jerusalem, where God dwells there between the cherubim and the wings that are spread out of the cherubim on the mercy seat. That was then, but now we worship God who is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, wherever He calls us together as His people. Fire came down from heaven. Can you remember what the emblem of fire is now again? God's presence, God's holiness, God's sin-hating wrath upon sin and the wicked. God's acceptance of the atoning sacrifice which is prescribed by His law. It is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember there on Pentecost when the tongues as of fire descended upon the 120 in the upper room? Christ. Christ comes to His people. And what is the response? What is the response by the grace of God? What did Elijah pray? That Thou hast turned their heart back again. It is all of God's grace that there is this activity of faith. There is this confession of their mouth. Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. Earlier in verse 23, they answered not a word. But now there is the confession of their lips. This fickle people, the fickle people of God, respond when they receive a sign from heaven. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were demanding of Jesus later on. They said, give us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, there will be no sign given unto this evil generation except the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross and third day rising from the dead, even as Jonah was spewed out of the mouth of the fish. by the word of this prophet and the sign that was performed, God does and gives a saving faith in these people. No, not head for head. We said, don't we, that the church is always a remnant. There were thousands there in Mount Carmel witnessing this. And the thousands now give a cry saying, Jehovah is God. But it is God who gives faith unto His own, His elect. They are a remnant. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. Only 7,000 of the multitude that were in the 10 tribes. There is, beloved, a response of faith followed with a response of obedience. Elijah commands the people, take those prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and don't let one of them escape. Yes, that's why he had them draw near. The prophets of Baal are standing there within that circle and all of Israel around. Elijah commands the people to take them, not letting one escape. And again, if you go back to your Bibles, you'll find out that this is exactly what God demands. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 13. We read there in verses 6 and 9, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and they shall stone him with stones. Take those 450 prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Take them down by the river Kidron and slay them. And all those false prophets are put to death by the word of God, their blood mingled with the brook Kishon. Do you see, beloved, this principle that Isaiah said, Jehovah or God's people are redeemed with judgment? Do you see that? These false leaders, deceiving the people, leading them astray, God's people are redeemed that day by the death, the judgment on those 450 prophets. And beloved, that is going to be true of the church in the judgment day. Now we have sin within ourselves, we have the sin of the world around us, we have the sin of Satan, we will be redeemed with judgment when the wicked are cast down to hell and to destruction. Never again to lead astray or to afflict. God's people are redeemed with judgment. What more shall we say? These important words. In the way of faith and obedience. We just pointed out the people's faith. They confessed that Jehovah is God. They obeyed. They killed the prophets of Baal. In the way of faith and obedience, blessings will be experienced. That's the temporal order. When Elijah proposed this contest on Mount Carmel, he didn't talk about rain, but he talked about fire. In the way of faith and obedience, the blessings will fall from heaven. Now let me carefully dot the I's, cross the T's, This does not mean that the faith and the obedience of the people is the condition by which they will be saved. But rather it is the fruit of God's work salvation. Why aren't the people destroyed? Why are the people saved? Well, look to the altar. Because of the substitutionary atonement of that bullock pointing forward to the Christ. That's the cause of our salvation. But now, in the way of faith and in obedience, the blessings are going to come tumbling down. There's a song like that, isn't there, boys and girls? The prayers go up and the blessings fall down. It's in the way of faith and obedience. God pours out His blessings of rain on a dry, thirsty ground. The Lord is praised. That's the response. Jehovah! He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. Not Baal. It's Christ. It is not Mammon. It is reformation of the church, not continued apostasy. And oh, the need for that continued reformation as the church continues here in the world. Always there's that temptation to compromise with the world. What kind of gods tempt you or me? Isn't it the gods of pleasure? Or isn't the gods of materialism? Or isn't the gods of having a name amongst the people? So many different gods vying for our attention. May we, as we have heard and with our spiritual sight have seen that fire falling from heaven, may we cry out, Jehovah. Jehovah, He is my God. Christ Jesus, He is my Savior and my Lord. And as the fruit of His salvation of my soul, I want to believe, confess Him, draw close to Him, and I want to serve Him with my life. Oh, the Word of God doesn't die. May the prophets of the Lord bring that word to bring continued reformation in Christ's church till He comes again. Amen. Father in heaven, may we see the beauty of Thy holiness. Fire that represented Thy presence, Thy holiness, Thine acceptance of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the anointing with the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that that fire fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ in our place, for which cause we will receive Thy blessings. Strengthen in our faith. Make our obedience more full, complete. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.